This morning, the title of the sermon is The Power of Testimony. The Power of Testimony, and the scripture passage we'll be looking at is John chapter 4, verses 39 to 45. And those of you that are regulars might recognize that this is just picking up where we left off last Sunday. If you're a guest here today, welcome. We are glad that you're here. Even on a Sunday, especially on a Sunday when a lot of our people are not here, and many of them are out at the Pleasant View Church where there is an ordination taking place of Rocky Carr. But at any rate, in this series from John's Gospel, we've been noting a lot of really significant and important spiritual truths, things that the Lord is teaching his people, wants us to know. So here we are, John chapter 4, beginning with verse 39, says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him," that's in Christ, "because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.' Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." Now, the three key points that I want to make this morning, the things that we want to zero in on and hopefully take away with us this morning. One, we need to take the Lord at his word. Then secondly, God uses the testimony of an individual who takes the Lord at his word. And then thirdly, we're to always be ready to share what the Lord has done for us. So let's begin with that first point. We need to take the Lord at his word. Now, one of the things we see in this particular account is that many believed in Jesus because of what he had to say, and many believed because of his word. People were convinced, they were convinced that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. Now, how do you and I respond when confronted by the word of God? Do we respond in belief or in unbelief? If we respond in unbelief, then we miss out on some of the very things that the Lord desires for you and I. We miss out on what he wants to accomplish, what he wants to do in our lives and in our midst. The possibility of missing out on great things is seen in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. I'm going to be looking at verses 53 to 58 to make this point. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house.'" Now notice very carefully here. "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their," what? "Because of their unbelief." Did you ever notice that? Jesus did not, he could not do many mighty works in that place because the people were responding to him with unbelief. That's a sobering reality, to think that folks can miss out on the very work of God and that in their midst. They can miss out on incredible blessings that could be theirs because of their lack of response or because of their unbelief. Now, on the other hand, if we respond in belief to the Word of God, then we can experience what He has for us. We can enter into His blessing. We can see His mighty works being fulfilled and taking place. What is it that Jesus was saying? Well, earlier in John's Gospel, when Nicodemus had come to see him, Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." A little bit later in the narrative, when the woman at the well had her encounter with Jesus, he said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Chapter 4, verse 14. So the question becomes, do you and I truly believe God? Do we take him at his word? Do we respond to what he has said? Do we become not only a hearer, but also a doer of that word? The story is told of four ministers discussing the pros and cons of various Bible translations and paraphrases, and eventually each stated which version, in his opinion, is the best. The first minister said he used the King James Version because the Old English style is beautiful and it produces the most reverent picture of the Holy Scriptures. The second one said that he preferred the New American Standard Version because he felt it comes nearer to the original Greek and Hebrew text. The third minister said his favorite was the paraphrased Living Bible because he said his congregation was very young and it related to them in a very practical kind of way where they were at. All three men waited while the fourth minister sat quietly. And finally he said, I guess when it comes to translations and paraphrased editions of the Bible, I like my dad's translation best. He put the word of God into practice every day. It was the most convincing translation that I have ever seen. Now, that story is not so much about translations of the Bible as it is about transformation by the Bible. Do you get the difference? The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may know, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." Transformation. And it does become a powerful testimony when a person becomes not only a hearer, but also a doer of the word, so that word is actually lived out, practically speaking, in daily life. People, in cases like that, looking on, see something different. They see something distinctive. They see something genuine. They see something, yes, of Jesus. Well, we need to take the Lord at His word. Now, the second thing that I want to highlight as we consider our text is that God uses the testimony of an individual that takes the Lord at His word. God uses the testimony of men and women who take Him seriously. Notice again what was said in our scripture in verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" Now, the word testify means to bear witness. When a person is called to the witness stand in a courtroom, they are to testify. That is, they are to relate what it is they experienced, what it is they saw, what it is they heard, what it is that happened, what took place. Now, the Samaritan woman here was not giving testimony regarding some criminal activity, she testified regarding her encounter with Jesus. So what was it that had taken place there at Jacob's well? Well, after some conversations about living water that would and could become a fountain of life springing up into fountain of water springing up into everlasting life, it piqued her interest. And so Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." What was her response? The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband, in that you have spoken truly." Now, it was this awareness, this realization that Jesus knew her. He knew about her. He knew her past. He knew her present. It caused this woman to realize that Jesus was not just an ordinary guy. And before it was all over, it caused her to realize that Jesus, this man that she had encountered, was the Messiah. And what we want to notice is that many people believed in Jesus because of the woman testifying, "He told me everything that I ever did." You know, the testimony of someone that takes the Lord at his word can have a powerful effect on others. So, I read how M.J. Pierpont Morgan, J.P. Morgan, the American financier, the multimillionaire, when he died, it was found that the year before his death, he had made his will. And this consisted of about 10,000 words and about 37 articles. It's quite a will, huh? But we're left in no doubt as to what Mr. Morgan considered to be one of the most important clauses in his will. The most important affair of his entire life. You see, JP had handled many transactions, some affecting large sums of money that could have had implications for, you know, the financial equilibrium of the world. And yet there was one transaction that evidently stood out in J.P. Morgan's mind as he did this will. He said, I'm quoting now a part of J.P. Morgan's will here. "I commit my soul in the hands of my Savior, full of confidence that having redeemed me and washed me with his most precious blood, he will present me faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father. I entreat my children to maintain and defend at all or at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of complete atonement through the blood of Jesus Christ once offered and through that alone." Hey, that's testimony, is it not? In writing, left behind, what a legacy that leaves behind. The testimony of someone that is well known can have a far-reaching effect, but you know what? So can the testimony of someone that has not been featured in People magazine or been written up in Sports Illustrated or whatever the periodical might be. In my own life, there were common ordinary people that testified or witnessed to me along the way. When I was a young person in high school working at Ralph's IGA there in Walnut Creek, there was a lady, Betty Burkholder, that would come in to get groceries. But she was doing more than just getting groceries. She was talking to a young fellow that was working in there about eternity. When I was in the service, there was another woman, Orpha Troyer, that would write letters to me. We would correspond. And yeah, she had stuff of interest from back home, but it was more than that. She would write to me about things that mattered, about spiritual things. And I'm sure there were other individuals along the way as well. And I'm sure that God used all of this in my own life and my eventual coming to faith in Jesus. But one of the accounts in Scripture that has always been an encouragement to me is found in Acts chapter 4. I mean, it's an encouraging thing, but it's also a challenging thing to me. And so here we are in Acts chapter 4. And Peter and John were talking to people about the Lord, and there were a lot of people that were responding. The witness was Christ-centered, pointing out that Jesus was the only way to be saved, and stating in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And then here it is in the very next verse, Acts 4:13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." I say that's encouraging. For many of us, you know, perhaps we don't feel adequately trained, we don't feel adequately prepared, we don't have whatever, and yet someone looking on can tell that we have been with Jesus. It wasn't the degrees these guys had that caught people's attention. It wasn't that they were so polished in their presentation. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't the stage lighting and the media on the platform. Folks realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. God uses the testimony of a person that takes the Lord at his word and calls attention to the great things that he has done. God uses the testimony of a person that lifts up Jesus and his saving grace. So let's move on then to the third key point. And this may not be explicitly stated in our text this morning, but as we think of the rest of Scripture, we can't help but talk about this. We are to always be ready to share what the Lord has done for us. Always be ready to share what the Lord has done for us. Now, the Samaritan woman, I'm guessing, must have been excited about her encounter with Christ, about her interaction with the Messiah. I mean, why else would she have posted everything on Facebook right away? Well, no, don't. But here's what I am thinking. The text doesn't say, but I have to wonder what was actually posted on the woman's face. Really? As she related that experience with other people, I have to wonder whether her eyes were sparkling or whether her face was glowing or whether there was a sense of amazement and of awe in her intonation as she testified, "He told me everything that I ever did." Wow. Now, our encounter with Christ may not have taken place at Jacob's well, but we should nevertheless be able to relate our story. If we are a believer, if we have been saved, then we have a story. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, the MSG puts that, "Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy." So, tell me this. What is your story? When did you encounter the living Christ? How did you come to understand that you were lost in sin and needed a Savior? What is the good news of the gospel? What difference does it make to know Jesus as Savior and Lord? And how has all of this given you a living hope? That's our story. That's our testimony. You and I should always be ready to testify, to share about our faith in Christ. should there be opportunity to do so. Furthermore, we should be ready to tell someone what they need to do in order to be saved. Now, do people ever want to know God's plan for their salvation? Well, yes, they do. For example, I'm turning to Acts chapter 16. And this is the account of Paul and Silas when they were in jail. So what were they doing that night? I mean, late at night, midnight, they were watching TV, right? Wrong. No. It says that they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What they were doing there in itself was a testimony. Folks were listening in. And then the incredible happened. Suddenly there was this earthquake. The foundations of the prison shaken, all the doors opened, everyone's chains loosed. And so here you have the keeper of the prison waking up, seeing the prison doors open. He supposed that the prisoners had skedaddled, and then he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And Peter said with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and came in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he said, this is in Acts 16, verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the question that, they were asked. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31, so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to this group of individuals. And that night, there was an entire family that came to faith in Christ and ended up being baptized in all of this. That was absolutely phenomenal. It was wonderful. But what about today? Does that same question ever get popped to Christians? Folks like you and I. Yes, it does. And I say it does because of what happened to my wife when she was on staff at the Coshocton County Joint Vocational School. That was, you know, before we moved here and all of that. A fellow teacher that came by, and by the way, she was operating a math lab there, so that serviced all of the different programs because all of the programs use math in some fashion. And so one of the staff people, a lady came and so Diane says she wanted some help with math skills, had come to my lab to work with me. We were in the middle of practicing, sitting close so we both fit in front of the study carrel. Okay, close together, working math. She suddenly stopped working, turned to me and asked, "What do I need to do to be saved?" To me, that sounds much like the question that was asked Paul and Silas. And Diane goes on to say here, she had been seated and watered by the services at the horse shows that this lady, Ellen, used to go out to all these events, horse events. She won a lot of trophies and purses there and by other people. And Diane said she hopes by her as well. In other words, there was seed that was sown and watering that had taken place. But she apparently felt that I could help her. And I know God used me in her case, and I'm so thankful for that. But, quoting again, or still, my wife, "When the question comes out of the blue, you really have to be ready to answer. God helped me, and I praise him for that." You see, at that particular point, it was out of the blue. The subject was math, but evidently there was something more than math on Ellen's mind and heart. And so that's why she asked the question, what do I have to do to be saved? Are you and I prepared to answer questions regarding our faith? Are we prepared to share with someone how they can experience forgiveness of sin and receive the gift of eternal life? Your testimony is a powerful tool. And that, along with the scriptures, can make a huge difference in someone's life. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for how people over the years have been able to encounter the risen Christ, and how the very same kind of things that took place in Scripture take place in our day. We thank you, Lord, for each individual's testimony that is here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you have brought and will bring to bear witness to what you have done and to answer questions that people have. Help us to be ready in season and out of season, and yes, to be filled with your Spirit, that you would give us your leading and your guidance right when we need it. So we look forward to more reports and more testimonies as we see you at work. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.